Let's read, and then I'll pray. It's the parable of the 10 miners. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 miners. Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take this miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and tell us what you are like and who we are in light of who you are. And we pray now for Simon as he comes to speak to us. Please help us to listen and hear what you would have us understand about you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ruth. So the President of China was visiting London last week, and we had all this press attention on him, didn't we? Every day was a different story about what he'd been doing, you know, white tiger law. Kind of Britain had its Sunday best on for a week, impressing the Chinese. But I like to think about what was going on back in China while their president was here. So I guess he left his civil servants to run the show in China while he was away. How do you think those servants acted while he's gone? How did they work? So, you know, imagine they've left their own devices. What would they have done? Now, I guess most likely they would have worked hard, done their best, so that when the president comes back on Monday morning, they've shown themselves to be trustworthy and done a good job. Now, imagine, if you will, his vice president, okay, left in charge of China. And imagine on Monday morning, the president, Xi Jinping, comes back and has an appraisal with him, you know, find out what you've been up to this week while I've been off in Britain. And imagine the vice president saying, "Oh, yeah, sorry, I haven't quite managed to do those emails yet. Oh, you know, every day there was just so many coming in, paperwork was piling up. You know, I just never really got round to doing anything. And, you know, I thought, you know, when you come back, you could sort it out." And actually, I know you left us with that manifesto as well, the whole government manifesto thing, but to be honest, we just went off and did our own thing, really. Is that okay? Obviously not. The vice president wouldn't have kept his job long. That would be ridiculous. But anyway, the civil servants were left with a choice. How will they work while the president's away? And now, obviously, President Xi Jinping of China and Jesus Christ probably have more differences and similarities, but that, broadly speaking, that's the theme of this parable here. How will you live before Jesus returns? So have a look at verse 11, that first sentence. So while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So we're joining in on this story as Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. It's going to be for the last time. And some there think that the kingdom of God is going to appear at once. Okay, so they're expecting this Messiah, the Old Testament promised king, to enter Jerusalem, and they're expecting him to reign powerfully over everyone there, the Romans, the Jews, everyone, bringing a perfect kingdom. And they're expecting it to happen now. It's going to be instant. That's what they think is going to happen. And Jesus says to them, no, it's not going to be like that. Actually, in between, there's going to be a time. Okay, there's going to be a time in between. Jesus is going away before he's going to come back. And in the meantime, how will you live? That's what he says to them. And actually, how they're going to live in the meantime is going to show who the true subjects of the king are. And so he tells them this parable, this story with a meaning, which we're going to delve into today. There are kind of four main groups of characters in this parable. There's the returning king, good servants, wicked servants, and rebelling enemies. So firstly, the returning king in the story. So verse 12, Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." So this man of noble birth, he's a prince, and he goes off to another country to have his coronation service. So imagine he leaves in a great procession to this foreign country, and he's going to go there, and he's going to be crowned king of his country, and he'll come back to rule. And verse 13, he calls 10 of his employees, his servants, and gives each of them a mina. And a mina is it's a financial sum, and it's 3 months' wages of the day. So, you know, it's a lot of money to these servants. It's not an insubstantial amount of money. And he tells them, put this money to work while I'm away, so I can come back and get the profit on it, the increase. And so, of course, any parable Jesus tells is a story with a meaning to it. And of course, the king in this parable, Jesus is talking about himself. And Jesus is saying that he's going away and then he's going to return. And Jesus is talking about two things. He's talking about his ascension and his second coming. So at this point in Jesus' life, he basically has two dates in his diary. Okay, he's got this date when he's going to go away. That is, he's going to die on the cross. 3 days later, he's going to rise again at the first Easter. And then 40 days later, he's going to ascend the Father's right hand, his ascension. That's basically what he means by going away. And then his second date in his diary, I guess in the forward planning section, is when he's going to return. And that's when he's going to return in his second coming to rule powerfully as king. He's going to bring an end to this world and bring in his new one in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. So that's what he's talking about. And I guess thinking about, for us today in London, obviously 2,000 years later, I guess thinking about what it means for me, I think we probably have the opposite problem to the people in the crowd. Obviously, the people in the crowd thought, okay, it's going to happen here and now. And I guess for us, it has been 2,000 years since Jesus went away, and he hasn't come back yet. And obviously, we've lived our lives and haven't seen anything of it. But actually, Jesus will return. So, and it could be at any time. So actually, this parable tells us the world won't end in, I don't know, global warming or nuclear holocaust. This world will end when Jesus comes back as king. So we must expect him. And then secondly, what about the meaning of the mina? What is Jesus getting at there? So think about what it is. It's a resource given by the king to be put to work for the king. Or it's a gift from the king to be invested for the king. That's essentially, it's anything and everything that we have. So of course it is the gospel that we have. It's the Holy Spirit that God has given us. But also it's our money in our bank accounts. It's our personalities. It's our jobs here in London. It's our families, our homes. If you like, these are all minors given to us by Jesus to be put to work for him while we wait for him to return. Okay, so that's the first group, the king. And then secondly, the good servants. So have a look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15. "He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.'" So this servant, he's taken his mina. Imagine he's invested it perhaps in a tip he heard in the stock market. Okay, and it came off, it went well. Perhaps he got enough money to invest in that small flat in Zone 5. Waited a year, got the return on it, sold it, invested something in Zone 4, so kind of slowly got his way up the ladder. He's made a profit on it, and he's done well. I guess he's taken the mina, he's worked hard to show himself trustworthy to the king, and he's got the benefit of it. That's 1,000% increase. He's done pretty well, this guy, hasn't he? You know, I'd love him to be my banker. I'd definitely give him 3 months of my wages if he's going to give me 1,000%. And so, of course, the reaction of the king, verse 17, he says, "Well done, my good servant. Well done." He commends him. And of course, commendation in work feels good, doesn't it? It's good to receive commendation, especially when it's from someone important. So, I don't know, say, for example, you're going into work early one day, and on your way to Costa, on the way to work, the barista notices you're in early, says, "Oh, you know, well done for getting up early." It's not right, I'm going to make your day, though, is it? Doesn't matter. But imagine how it felt for those RAF pilots in the Second World War after the Battle of Britain when they heard those words from Winston Churchill. "Never has so much been owed by so many to so few." Now that was a commendation which felt good. That's the kind of commendation we got here from the king. "Well done, my good servant." And so verse 17, do you notice what he is commended for? "Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter." So actually what he's commended for is his trustworthiness, or his faithfulness, rather than perhaps the results themselves. Even in a very small matter. It's not so much about the numbers as about being faithful and showing oneself trustworthy to the king. And then he's rewarded exponentially, isn't he? "Take charge of 10 cities, he says. 10 cities. Can you imagine if you were Prince William's investment banker and he gave you, say, £10,000. He came back a couple of years later and you'd done pretty well with it. You got £100,000 for him. And he said, "Oh, well done. Take Brighton, Bristol, Bath, Exeter, York, Leeds," going on, 10 cities. Ridiculous, isn't it? This is just an exponential reward. It's so generous of him. And that's the kind of reward this king gives. And so it's actually a reward of responsibility. But it's not the kind of responsibility that I guess maybe we're desperate to retire from now, or escape, or we'll get bogged down with. But actually a good responsibility, one that's a privilege, one that we will enjoy and is good. So it means for us that each act of, say, kindness in the office is noticed by Jesus and will be rewarded. Each conversation attempted to talk about Jesus, noticed and rewarded. Each invitation to a carol service or midweek in Mayfair here on a Tuesday, noticed by Jesus and rewarded. Every single penny given to gospel work or charity, Jesus knows it and he will reward it. And verse 18, we have the second servant as well. And it's exactly the same. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities. So each conversation, whatever it is, noticed and rewarded. And this servant has been trustworthy with what he's been given. He has invested it, and he is rewarded exponentially, 5 cities. Third category, the wicked servants. Have a look at verse 20. So then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. So in other words, he hid it under his bed in a napkin. Or if you like, the money he was given in a briefcase, he just kept it in the briefcase, stored in a cupboard somewhere. Imagine that if your investment banker, perhaps, you've given your last 3 months' wages to, and you came back in a year's time, he says, "No, I haven't really done anything." You just kind of want him to take money out that, you know, you don't really deserve. And I know you're just a bit of a hard person. How insulting would that be? Be furious. And that's the level of insult from this servant. Because do you see his excuse there in verse 21? He says, "I'm afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." But that's an absolute load of nonsense, isn't it? We've just seen this is the king who gave him the mina in the first place. So it's literally just not true what he's saying. And he says, "You're a hard man," but then we've just seen how generous his character is. He's given a guy 10 cities as a reward. this servant doesn't know the character of the king. He doesn't really know what he's like. So verse 22, his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" We're saying, you know, I'm not asking much, just give it to the Bank of England. At least they'll give you 0.001% or something like that. You could have done anything. But actually, he says, take it away and give it to another. Because this wicked servant isn't trustworthy with a commission. He doesn't know the king. He doesn't know what this king's really like. He's got the wrong idea. So actually, I think this is a warning for us. How do we view Jesus? Is it as a generous king to serve, or as a cruel, demanding taskmaster? I think sometimes I can slip into that, seeing him as that taskmaster. But when I do, and if we do, we've got his character wrong. To remind ourselves what this king is truly like, he gives rewards in unreasonably generous ways. And then fourthly, the rebelling enemies. So verse 14, just earlier. Verse 14, "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" The ancient historian Josephus records how in the 1st century AD, Herod's son was called Archelaus, and he went to Rome to secure the succession from his father. And some 3,000 Jews sent a delegation to the emperor, just saying to him, "Don't make Archelaus king. We don't want him to be king. We hate him. We don't want him." Because they hated him so much. And so that's the kind of situation we have in this parable. So there are some subjects who hate this nobleman. They don't want him to be king over them. You can imagine probably how they acted while this prince was away on his coronation. Perhaps the pressure they would have put these other servants under. You know, why are you working for this king? We don't want him to be king over us. We won't let him rule. I guess they would have put the servants under pressure not to invest their mina. They laughed at them when they did. But verse 27, when the king returns, verse 27, "Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now this is uncomfortable brutality for a Tuesday afternoon, isn't it? But actually this was how ancient politics got sorted out. You know, back in the day, a Jeremy Corbyn type wouldn't have stood for dissenters in his own party. You just would have killed him, that's what you did. Consolidated power. And it's kind of that level of brutality, uncomfortable brutality, that we see here from the king. He won't allow the rebellion to go on against him. "Kill them in front of me," he says. It's a story with four groups of people, and probably I'd say two main take-home points for us. So firstly, invest for the king. Invest for the king. So like these servants in the story, Christians have been given resources by the king to invest while he's away. We've been given opportunities to make the most of and to gain profit with for the good of Jesus and for his kingdom. So let's think, what have we been given? And I guess this would be a different answer precisely for each of us. Broadly speaking, we've been given everything. The gospel, to pass it on. The Holy Spirit, I guess our marriage or singleness to serve him with, our homes to be hospitable with, even our retirements when they come. Jonathan Fletcher, some of you will know from, he was many years the vicar at Emmanuel Wimbledon Church, and don't make the mistake of asking him how his retirement's going, because he'll say, "I've not retired, I've just changed how I'm serving." And actually that's what retirement brings. I've been freed up from work, opens up fresh opportunities to serve the king and to prove faithful with our minor. William Taylor, who's the rector at St. Helens Bishopsgate in the city, says it was this parable that convinced him to leave his career in the army and to go into full-time Christian work. Now, that's not the answer for everyone, to give up the day job and go and get ordained. But perhaps for some here it is. But certainly for all of us, every penny of our bank accounts, every penny on our online transaction has been given to us from God, given to stewards, like servants. So Jesus asks us this question: are we proving trustworthy with it? is how can we use our money for the king? The reason we have the Bible on our laps in English is largely down to the work of a guy called William Tyndale. So when Henry VIII's on the throne, and Tyndale was a man who dedicated his whole life to translating the Bible into English. So that was actually illegal at the time, risked his life for it. He had to leave home in England to go and work on the translation in Germany. And the Bibles were translated, and firstly smuggled back into England. And actually the Reformation took off in this country. Millions came to faith. All of that can be traced back to the generosity and trustworthy stewardship of one man, Henry Monmouth. Henry Monmouth was a London businessman, on a good wage, decent income. And Monmouth was a man who loved the Lord Jesus, and he wanted people to come to know him. And Monmouth spotted that there was no Bibles in English, and he saw this guy, William Tyndale, had really good language abilities. And so Henry Monmouth paid for Tyndale's accommodation. He paid for all his meals to be cooked for him, so that all his time could be spent working on the translation. Actually, Monmouth gave up the chance to have an even bigger house, even more substantial savings, so that Tyndale could sail to Germany and chat to Martin Luther about Bible translation. Today in this room, actually, we owe so much under God to that guy, Henry Monmouth, and to his trustworthy stewardship of what God had given him. So it's never a waste to invest in world mission. It's shrewd business, like the good servant. It's investing money, which will gain increase. And actually, when we do, like this king, we will be rewarded exponentially when Jesus returns. Or perhaps relationships at work. I imagine there are going to be people in our offices who perhaps we're one of the only Christians they might know. How can we pass the gospel on to them? What can we say to them? Perhaps an invitation to the carol service in December, or midweek in Mayfair here on a Tuesday. Or how about those of us here, perhaps slightly older, got a position of seniority given to us? Particularly, if my generation, being younger, will look up at older guys in the office. I think they must be demigods, they've been around so long. You know, they've been so successful in the business world. Don't undervalue an invitation to a younger guy. I think people would want to come to something like a carol service if you invite them. That's firstly, invest for the king. And then secondly, this warning to bow to the king. Bow to the king. Now, I guess none of us here are going to be as out and out against Jesus as those rebelling enemies were in the parable. They're sending the delegation after him. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But this uncomfortable brutality in this story is a warning of what will come for those who don't accept Jesus as king of their lives. Now, they can get away with it before he comes back. But when he does, and he will, there will be consequences. There is no spiritual Switzerland, if you like. We will all have to answer for if we've bowed down to Jesus in faith or not. It's actually Jesus telling us his warning because he wants us to. He wants us to come to him in faith. So the president of China comes back. How will he have found his civil servants on Monday morning? How will they have proved trustworthy or not? So we live now in this in-between time. Jesus has gone away. He will come back. And he's given us resources and opportunities to use for him, to invest for him. Now, will we prove trustworthy? So this parable tells us, put it to work. Put it to work for Jesus. And when he comes back, he will say, well done, my good servant. Should we close in prayer? Father, what a striking parable this was of Jesus's. And we're struck by the privilege of being given minors to invest for the king. We pray that we would be those who are trustworthy servants, who work to those words, well done, my good servant. And pray here we'd all be those who bow to the king, Lord. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.